Thank you, Jason. What a great brother serving the Lord. Hi, my name is Chris. Good morning. Look forward to this time together in God's Word. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your incredible goodness, for who you are. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the time of musical worship that we had. Thank you for the time of testimony and a charge that came from Brother Jason. And I pray, Lord, that in this time, in your word, Lord, that you would come and manifest, that you would come and touch our hearts, convict us, change our lives, Lord. And I humble myself before you, that we would speak your heart, your word, Lord God, through me to your people here. So thank you, Lord. We trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I was a little bit surprised that Brother Ernie said I meant to preach on how to follow Jesus. Yes, that's the broad category, but I'm actually talking about how to worship. So we're in a series of how to, right? So we had to follow, have a relationship with Jesus, Pastor Samuel Navarro. That was how to read the Bible. That was Pastor Jackie. How to pray. That was Sister Hedon. And today is how to worship. And so I'm going to start with a Bible verse. And there's been a lot of actually Bible verses in my sermon today, but I'm going to start with a Bible verse and then a quote from an anonymous churchgoer, right? Okay, so the first Bible verse is from John 4, 23 to 24, so it's a very well-known verse on worship, and it's a quote of Jesus. So let's read this. A little small there. But a time is coming, and even now has arrived, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, the setting here, as we know, is Jesus is at the well by himself with this Samaritan woman. And she's asking him, they're having this dialogue about her husbands and whatnot. And she asks him, hey, Jesus, do we worship God on the mountain? You guys say in Jerusalem, what do you say? And Jesus throws a curveball and says, no, God is looking for worshipers, seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. Now, what doesn't Jesus say? Jesus doesn't say, you guys got it all wrong, it's meant to be in Jerusalem. He doesn't say, you have to be Jewish. He doesn't say, you have to be a male. He doesn't say, you have to be a good singer. He doesn't say, you have to look beautiful. He says, God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Looking at the heart, looking at the spirit, that is possible through what Christ did on the cross for the Jews and the Gentiles, man and woman, artistic, less artistic, tone deaf, and divas. Everyone can worship God in spirit and truth. Now, I'm going to take a brief aside and talk about ballet. Now, why? Because last night, one of my daughters tried out for a ballet competition team, right? So my wife and I took her to this place in Shekmun, in this random building, and took her there. And there were, in her time slot, there were 26 kids who had come to try out for the competition team. I don't know how many people make it. And when you arrive, they give you a number, right? Then put a number in. So I asked our resident ballerina extraordinaire in our church, Sister Grace, who's sitting in the front, who, in my view, worships God in spirit and in truth at church and in her life. And I asked her, she's a ballet teacher, by the way, and she's judged competitions. So I asked her, as Jesus said, he is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. If you're a ballet examiner, you are looking for ballerinas and ballerinos who dance with, please fill in the gap. And the two words she said was technique and artistry. Technique and artistry. So, okay. Not necessarily accessible to me or to many people, right? You have to be high skilled. And that's the story of most things in life, right? You can't just show up and say, hey, I can do this job in spirit and in truth, right? That's not going to get you very far in your job interviews or when you're standing in front of judges, right? America's Got Talent, right? You do your bad performances, say, I did it in spirit and truth. That will not get you. That will get you a different kind of buzzer from the golden buzzer, right? So that's ballet. And there's one interesting thing that happened that I totally didn't expect to see at this ballet trial, right? So my wife, I had to park the car. So my wife dropped off my daughter. And then she came down and we had to wait for 30 minutes, an hour or whatever. And she said, she told me something which I completely didn't expect to hear, which was, she said, one of the people trying out was, she said, looked like a 50 or 60-year-old man. I said, what? She said, yeah. So there's 26 kids, and so you each get this number, and you pin it onto your clothes. And she said, number 26 was my daughter, she got there last. Number 24 was a man, a 56-year-old man. I said, what? Can't be, right? And so I thought one of two things, three things actually. I thought one, maybe my wife got the age a little wrong there, right? Two, but even then, let's give him the benefit of the doubt, he's 30. But what's a 30-year-old man doing at a ballet trial for girls, right? Because you naturally expect when you go to a ballet trial, right, for a competition, you see a bunch of ambitious young girls all looking all nervous with their buns, with their clothes on, and you've got the parents sitting there looking equally nervous and dropping off their kids. That's what you expect to see. You don't expect one of the guys who's a parent to line up and put on a number, but he was number 24, right? So after about milling around for 30, 40 minutes, we decided, okay, let's go see. And, you know, you look into the room and I could see through the crack, right, these 26 people dancing, and lo and behold, this man was dancing, right? He was holding the bar, raising his legs, right? And even to an untrained eye like me, he didn't look very good. But he didn't look like he totally didn't know what he was doing. Like, he kind of looked like he was doing his twirls and whatnot, but they would do it in little groups, right? Groups of four or five, and then the next group goes and whatnot, and the judge is sitting there judging. And he was in the same group with my daughter, right? So my daughter, because she came last, the 20 to 24, six or whatever, it was this young little girl, about 8 or 9, my daughter, this man, and two other women, right? And they would kind of do their twirls and whatnot. And I was like, man, this guy is serious. And I thought, I actually felt sorry for him, right? I actually thought he was mentally, something was wrong with him, right? So, and maybe he had some sort of Guanxi connection with the ballet director, so they were just letting him go through the motion. I was like, poor man, what's this man doing? He was like dressed in his tights and whatnot, and he wasn't even that good, and he was dancing along. And my daughter told me afterwards, I said, how good or bad was the man? He said, you know what? He was worse than all of us, but he was pretty good, better, much better than what I thought he would be. So from 1 to 26, what would you rank him? He said, yeah, no, 26, right? But he was okay, right? I'm going to pause that there. I'm going to come back to this story later on. Now, so just hold that there. Kind of like the children's book, which goes from chapter to chapter and doesn't quite, kind of jumps around a bit, right? The quote from, so we just heard from Jesus, a quote from an anonymous churchgoer. Let's put it up. All right. Worship wasn't that good today. Now, why are people laughing? You're not shocked. Like, oh my gosh, how could anyone possibly say that? But have you ever said this after service? You know, worship wasn't that good today. Right? Or have you ever thought it, but not articulated it? I'll be the first one to confess. I honestly can't remember if I've said it. I certainly have thought it. And I've certainly heard it over the years. Well, worship wasn't that good today, right? I'm going to put a pause in that. And as we go through today's sermon, I want us to think about how biblical that quote is, right? Or unbiblical that quote is, and perhaps how ridiculous and inappropriate that quote is in light of what worship is. And most importantly, who is it for? All right, okay, let's go in. So there's three things I want to cover today. First is, what is worship? Right, we talk about worship. We talk about worship team, worship leaders, worship time, worship service. What is worship? Second question, which is should be kind of obvious, but let's dig into it. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? And the third is getting at how to worship. And some of my charge and my encouragement to each of you. Okay? So first, what is worship? Second, why do we worship? And third, how do we worship? And my charge to all of us this morning. What is worship? So we'll start with the technical words, right? So there's the Hebrew word for worship, which I will pronounce it incorrectly. Shacha. I'm sure that's incorrect. And then there's the Greek word, which is used a lot in the New Testament, which is proskuneo, right? All right, shacha means bowing down, falling to the ground. That's the Hebrew, shacha. Proskuneo, which is interesting. I was a little surprised to see this. But P. Sam has preached on this before. But proskuneo literally means to kiss the hand towards someone. Right? So you're kind of like, you know, bowing, I guess, kneeling before the king and kissing the hand. Right? So you bring them all together and it's a sign of reverence. Right? An expression of adoration is worship. Okay? So that's the technical word. Now, the first thing that I want to say about worship and what it is, it's not just singing at church on Sunday, right? It's not just singing at church on Sunday. It's all of our lives. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, I'm looking for people who sing a lot and sing well. He's looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's go to Romans 12:1. You'll see it on the screen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So, that's everything. That's our whole body. Everything is our spiritual act of worship. So in the worship service, it's not just the singing, it's the prayer, it's the preaching of the word, it's the giving, it's the fellowship. It's not just Sunday, but it's also Monday. It's also Friday, Saturday, Wednesday, morning, evening, throughout the day. External, internal, expressed, internalized. All worship, right? All worship unto God. Living that life of reverence and adoration unto the Lord with our actions and our words, our choices, right? Everything. So with that said, now we've got the technical Hebrew, Greek meaning. We've got, okay, worship is everything. It encompasses everything. Today, I'm going to focus on what I think was intended to be focused on, how to worship, is the congregational musical worship. Okay, so I will focus on that today. It won't just be that, but I will primarily focus on that today, okay? An important part is singing unto the Lord, and it's very biblical, both in the Old Testament. It does appear more in the Old Testament, and some people have said, hey, is there any Bible verses on worshiping as a congregation or singing in the New Testament? Well, there are too. So let's go to the Bible verses. Old Testament. Not surprisingly, from the Psalms. So Psalm 95:1, come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Amen. The next chapter, Psalm 96:1-2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Let's go to the New Testament. Ephesians 5, second half of verse 18 to 20. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And if still there's any doubt, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, in Matthew 26, 30, with his disciples, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, singing, musical worship unto the Lord, is of God and is biblical. So what we do on Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, depending on which service you come to, is absolutely biblical and absolutely of the Lord. So, why do we worship as a congregation? Now, we went through, yes, there's a biblical basis for that. And these points should be obvious to all of us. But let's go through that. One, God is worthy of all our praise. He is worthy. Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. God is worthy of all our worship. And second, now this is going to feel a little humbling. For some of us, it'll be like, oh, wow, that's a shit blessing. Some of us are like, really? That's it? But we were created. We were created to worship. We were created to give God glory. That's purpose of our creation. Let's go to Isaiah 43, verse 21. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. So let's remember, we are here to worship because God is worthy to be praised. We are created to worship him. So let's pause there and go back to that anonymous church quote. Worship wasn't that good today. Worship is not about me. When you come to on Sunday and you stand before the Lord, and let's just focus on musical worship for now, because that's usually what we're referring to when we say worship wasn't that good today or worship was amazing today, right? Which I think is much more common in our church. God bless the worship team, right? Amen, right? Really amazing worship. But shouldn't we ask the one whom we're worshiping, right? Has anybody who has said that or thought that ever thought to think, maybe I should ask God first how worship was today? God, how was worship today? And he probably won't be talking about the worship team. He'll probably be talking about your heart, right? Say, well, I don't know. You seemed a little distracted in worship today. You seem distracted about the quality of the musicality today. Not focused on me. Maybe that wasn't good. But, right, when we say worship wasn't that good today, that is the consumerist, modern-day Christian who has many choices of churches, many choices of, I can do it at home today in my living room, I can show up in person, I can sit in the front, the back, I can go to SP this week, Vine the next week, or maybe I'll dial into somewhere in the U.S., I have so many choices. Worship today, not so good. We got it completely wrong. Worship is not about us. It's about God. We were created to worship him, right? So I pray that in our hearts, that when we come to worship him. And we don't pass judgment on the worship team and say, man, that worship team not so good today. Worship not so good today. No, you got to check your heart in that case. Repent before the Lord and come and worship him in spirit and in truth. When you do that, it doesn't matter what the music is. You will have an incredible time of worship. God loves our worship. The first quote from the scriptures, God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He is seeking. He is pleased, yes. He is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And the last one, God's special presence when we come together to worship as a congregation. Look at some Bible verses. In Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." I see more than two or three here. When we are gathered in his name, there is a special presence of Christ that is there. And in my walk with Jesus all these years, and in these worship sessions, there is power in the presence of God's people coming together and lifting up his name. And there is something really special about the music worship. And so, yes, right now I'm sharing the word, I'm preaching. For those of you who have been at SP longer, you may remember the days when I used to lead the music worship as well. And I have been leading musical worship since about 18 to maybe about 2 years ago in this kind of setting. I still do it in small group settings and whatnot. But leading the musical worship is so special because everyone is participating. Everyone is crying out to the Lord, right? We're all ministering before the Lord, and there's something really powerful, really special that I feel every single time that I have led worship with the congregation. And there's biblical basis for that, right? Two or three gathered in his name. Two or three agree on earth. It is done in heaven. Psalm 22, verse 3. "Yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." God is enthroned on our praises. If you look at the King James Version, it says, "God is inhabits the praises of his people." When we are worshiping, when we are praising his name, God is enthroned in our midst, and he inhabits our praises. And we can experience the incredible love, the presence, and the power of God. So some examples of that. I have so many examples from SP Hong Kong. And I was counting at home. I'm like, how many of these Sunday worship services have I attended in my life? And to my memory, and what my parents told me, I went as an infant, and so I'm going to guess every Sunday, right, in person, or I guess some of them were online during COVID and whatnot. But it was over 2,000. I was like, oh, wow. And I was trying to count, how many times have I led worship in a Sunday congregation? And it was in the hundreds. And if we count small groups and missions and other things, then it's, you know, even more hundreds. And I was like, wow. And I took some time to reflect on the times of worship and what the Lord has done during these times of worship. And in SP Hong Kong, obviously a special place in my heart, I have seen the hearts of men and women just poured out, broken before the Lord. People coming to repentance, people coming to Christ, people being encouraged, even if it's just that manna for the day, manna for that week. Healings, encouragements, joy, laughter, manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Even today and this morning, and I expect this afternoon as well, just the presence of God loving on his people as he is here. We have the privilege of experiencing that and being part of that, contributing to that with our praises every Sunday and at house church, and hopefully within your families and small groups as well. We have an incredible group of musicians and great instruments up here, great sound system, and expert sound persons here as well, great audio-visual. But it doesn't have to be that. And you can still worship and feel the presence of God. So I'm going to take it about three steps lower. SP Beijing, maybe edit that part on the video later. And so we spent, my wife and I, 4 years there. And we used to have our Sunday services in the living room of the pastor. And it was early days, and so we didn't have these fancy programs where we can click back and forth from different slides or even see what the slides are. It was PowerPoint. And the person doing the PowerPoint had never sung a worship song before. And so we needed all hands on deck. And so I would prepare my songs, and I would have to prepare exactly how many times I was going to repeat each verse, each chorus. So all the PowerPoint person had to do was click next the entire service. And I had to memorize how many times I was going to repeat the chorus and go back to first verse and all these kind of things and set it out. So we used to have that in the living room. And in the early days, we would have people visit who didn't understand a single word of English, never heard these songs before, but would feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and come to the Lord after the session. We moved to a theater in sort of central part of the city. And the first Sunday, I still remember worship service, very nervous about whether we'd be found out, right? Because now we're kind of coming out in the open, right? It was a cinema. We used to hold a worship service at 9 a.m. because they don't start showing movies until 11:30, 12 on Sundays. And so we take that early morning slot. So we had one of the four theaters there. Apparently, the church has gone back to that same cinema since then, left for a while. And I was leading worship that Sunday. I actually led worship every Sunday for about 3 years before I raised up a team. And the sound, just to let you know, right? We're in a theater. They gave us two microphones. That's it. And so there was one microphone pointed at my guitar, one microphone pointed at my mouth. There is no volume control. So the way you balance between the guitar and the vocal is the distance from each one, right? And so that was our audiovisual, right? And then the audio, the visual was incredible, right? The entire cinema screen, right? With the words on the screen, that was a step above what we have here. But the audio, that was it. And we worshiped. And I remember in the response song, got up, the place was completely filled, 130 or so people. And one of the cinema, one of the people who worked there kind of came in, right? I guess they're getting ready for the next movie or something, or the first movie of the day. And just kind of looked in and kind of looking around, right? And I still remember we were singing How Great Is Our God, right? And the verses to that song are ambiguous enough that it's not completely clear it's a Christian song, right? But man, when you get to the chorus, there's no doubt that it's a Christian song, right? We're doing a religious service here. We told them that it was a gathering of international people and local friends to give inspirational talk and sing songs together. I think that's what our official contract said. And so this was our coming out party, right? So up to that point, nobody had come in. They were just letting us do our thing. But since we were kind of coming up on time, we always ran over on Sunday service. So a lady came in, and she was kind of looking at the screen. And I was playing, and I was like, oh, dear. She's going to see what we're about and, like, shut us down. And for a second, I hesitated. Should I, you know, keep repeating the verses and not get to the chorus, right, and finish the session? But I was like, oh, what the heck? If this is the last time we get to sing in the cinema, let's go out in style. Let's go out with the bang, right? So went to the chorus, just screamed it out, right? And as I was doing the chorus, I still remember of the corner of my eye, this lady, the staff member, was walking up the steps, right? Walking, so I could only see her back. And then at the height of the chorus, she turns around, and there was a radiance on her face. She was like, oh, wow. And the whole congregation, his hands in the air, like, how great is our God? And she was like, wow, right? Presence of God right there. It's not because the music was good, I tell you, right? It was this guitar, right? It was probably the wrong balance there, right? But she experienced, as a non-Christian person who's meant to probably shut us down, felt the presence of God, right? And we continued on for probably the next 2 years in that place before we got a permanent place. Let's take it several steps lower. Some of you may have heard of Heidi Baker, who's just an incredible woman of God, who started an orphanage in Mozambique. Incredible testimony of a lady who went to Mozambique with, I think, less than $100, US dollars, and God just convicted her to take orphans off the street, just bring them into her home. Before she knew it, she had an orphanage of like 2,000 kids. And so I did YWAM way back when, and our outreach was in Africa, so we went to Mozambique as well. Stayed on the base where the orphans had their school and their lives, and that's where they had the dormitories. We ministered there, and then there was an outreach that a group of us did to the outskirts of Mozambique. Now, back then, which was about 20-something years ago, Mozambique was ranked the poorest country in the world by GDP per capita. And they had just gone through severe floods. They had gone through civil war. So the country was in a devastated state, right? And I'm standing there in this huge worship hall. I mean, it's nothing to be, you know, it's kind of run down, but it's huge. And there's hundreds and hundreds of orphans who are orphaned in the poorest country in the world. So if you think about a group of probably the least fortunate group of people on earth, that was that group, or at least high candidate for that group. And to this day, one of the most touching moments in worship was they were singing, God is so good, right? God is so good. God is so good, he's so good to me, right? And at some point, the music team cut off, and it was voices only. And I heard the voices of hundreds of orphans singing at the top of their lungs that God is so good. And man, we all felt the presence of God in that place. Now, the world may think that that was whatever, but in God, man, he shows up. He loves that, the praises. And he was certainly enthroned. He was certainly inhabiting that worship. There was an outreach that a group of folks did. So two guys on our team joined with about five local Mozambican men and went out to God knows where. I don't think it even shows up in Google Map. It was a random place. There was potholes from bombs, and literally, I think, lines could come out. And we went to this slab of concrete where there used to be a building that got bombed, right? There's a slab of concrete. That's all there was. And then we set up some tents, and we would do revivals with the village people for the next few nights. And so I slept in the tent, me and this other guy and five men, local men there. And in the morning, they would do their quiet times. And one guy, the first guy to get up, I guess that was the call to worship. The first guy to get up, he just kind of gets up. And by the, you know, it's hot, there's flies. It's like we're all kind of in denial, right? And so we're lying there in this tent. The first guy to get up starts singing a song, right? And the song is, the blood of Jesus will never lose its power, right? The blood of Jesus will never lose its power. So the first guy gets up and he starts singing it. And then the next guy gets up, he joins in. The next guy gets up, he joins in. And before we know, all five guys have gotten up and they're all singing this line. We sang that line for an hour. So I think they were waiting for me and the other guy to get up. So we got up too and we joined in. And so here we are in this non-Google mappable place in Mozambique, sitting next to some bomb pothole, right? In that hot tent with flies and whatever. So we're all stinking up at this point. And we're singing, the blood of Jesus will never lose its power. And it was a glorious, glorious time of worship. Another example. We sang the song, In Christ Alone. I love that song. Years ago, I was sitting with a friend of mine who's an American guy who is completely tone deaf. Completely tone deaf. I knew about it, but I'd never heard it. But we went on a missions trip together, and the two of us were sitting there, and I said, hey, his name is Paul. I was like, Paul, should we sing a worship song? I said, what do you want to sing? He said, In Christ Alone. So I got my guitar, we sang Christ Alone. He did not hit a single note that was correct. Not a single note. He was in another dimension, right? I mean, it wasn't even, I don't know what it was, but it was another dimension, right? And it was very distracting for me, because I was getting I was getting thrown off my tone as well, right? And so I was like, do I follow him? But I'm not sure that he's actually singing, you know, but, right? And then I was really distracted and I wasn't able to worship in spirit and in truth, right? And so I looked over at Paul and he had his eyes closed, his hands up, and he was in tears. I was like, and my heart completely changed. Man, I kept singing louder, right? Hoping that he would catch the tone, right? But we had an incredible time of worship with my tone-deaf friend, my completely tone-deaf friend. Now, God bless him. He's still following the Lord with all his heart, and he's actually doing very well. He did something amazing for the U.S. government. He's on the web and all these things. So, powerful experiences, Lord. And I could go on and on and on. I've had the privilege of worshiping in Portuguese of all languages with a group of political refugees in Mozambique. Well, because Portuguese is the Portuguese colonized Mozambique, so people do speak Portuguese there. I was giving a sermon in English, and someone was translating, but at some point I realized they didn't understand English, and so I was like, this is going nowhere. Everyone looked distracted. So I just, the one Portuguese song that I knew, that I learned in college, I just sang it. We all sang it together, and I just repeated line by line 3 times as my sermon. That was it, right? So worship can be, I've done it in Portuguese, I've done it in Korean, Chinese, Spanish. You guys might have heard me try in Cantonese, right? God is awesome, and I've had the privilege of seeing him be worshipped all over the world, and we get to experience that on Sundays, house church, and hopefully in your quiet times as well. So, why do we worship? God is so awesome. We were created to worship. God is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth, and God's presence is with us as we worship in community, in song. Last point, call to action and response. What's the first one? Going back, worship is everything, all of us. Live lives of worship every moment, every day. It's be in the Word, be in prayer, be in community, right? Worship, live lives of obedience. The times when I feel like I was the most holy in an otherwise not very holy life is the week leading up to when I would need to lead worship, music worship on Sundays, right? Because I need a Holy Spirit inspiration to prepare the set. And I just feel like I need to be worshipful that whole week, right? So I just, when I have a choice, which I usually don't because I'm usually quite busy, when I have a choice of looking at, I don't know, a late night show on, you know, like Stephen Colbert or something on YouTube, I would look at worship stuff, right? Or pray, read the Bible, right? And I would repent multiple times throughout the week. I'm singing worship songs to practice throughout the week, right? So it's embedded in me, right? And then you lead twice that Sunday. And afterwards you feel like, well, I should live this out the rest of my week too, not just sing it, right? And so, and then, you know, when my rotation would come around, I'm like, okay, I need to get back in shape. Almost like, you know, whatever. But it was a good spiritual discipline, right? But why not every day for all of us, regardless of whether you're on the worship team or worship leader or preaching on Sunday or serving at SB Kids? Why not live? Because it's awesome to live a life of worship. And, you know, we try, we fail, we try, we fail, we fall, whatnot. Keep going for it. Live lives of worship every day. Because the music part is an overflow of that, right? If you're just living in sin and all these things throughout the week, you can't fake it on Sunday, right? You can probably want to distance yourself from the worship part, right? Live lives of worship and the singing praises will be overflow of that. The second one, which is a very practical one, right? I'll say it a little more gently than I think P. Sam does. It's pretty basic, but you got to show up to church on Sunday, guys. Show up to church, show up to house church, and show up on time, right? Show up on time. The other quote that I didn't put up, which I think is a lot less spoken of, but maybe assumed, which is, the first part of the Sunday service isn't that important. That's the singing part. You make sure you come for the sermon. No. The first part is incredibly important. Incredibly important, right? So I know it's basic. Let's show up to church. Show up to house church. Show up on time. It shouldn't be that when the worship leader gets up and says, all right, greet the people around you at the beginning of the service, everyone's looking around like, hey, three rows down, hello, right? Which gets filled up by the end of the singing, right? Show up on time with a heart of worship. The last thing I'll say on that is something you probably don't expect, but it was in the words, lyrics of some of the songs, which is, focus on God's beauty. Yeah, let's let that sink in a bit. Here's a tip on how to experience more incredible love of God. I'm going to even throw in there, I'm going to give a Bible verse to back it up. You get the desires of your heart as well thrown in by God. Not bad, right? Focus on the beauty of God, right? I ask the question, when you come before the Lord, is he beautiful to you or is he useful to you? Now he's both, but which one's more? You can see that in the way we pray, right? Is he beautiful to you? Now we know, okay, yeah, biblically, yes, he's beautiful. Yes, you know, all these good things. But we recognize beauty. In fact, we're willing to spend a lot of our money and our time to enjoy beauty. Think about the perfect vacation. The perfect vacation on the beach. The perfect vacation in the mountains. The vacation to, I don't know, the northern lights, go all the way there to see the beautiful skies, to see the sunset. We are created to appreciate beauty. Think about the whole beauty industry and how much money goes into advertising and how much money we pour in to make ourselves more beautiful, right? We recognize beauty, we value it, we press into it, we sacrifice ourselves for beauty. And yet, who's the creator of all the beauty, all the things that are beautiful? And who's more beautiful than all of that? That is God. And I firmly believe that when we get to heaven and face to face with God the Creator, we'll be completely overwhelmed by his beauty. His beauty. Now, there's the aesthetic beauty. The moment you see it, wow, beauty. But then there's a much deeper kind of beauty. I'm going to go back to my ballet and that number 24 old man illustration. So there's this, not illustration, actually something that happened last night. So I was thinking, God, I feel sorry for this man. I wonder if he's mentally slightly, you know, something, right? But no. It turns out, by the way, I think he's probably in his 40s. It turns out, so right, in that small group with my daughter, there was an 8 to 9 year old girl, there was the old man, the man, and then two or three other women, girls. It turns out, we're pretty sure, that man was the father of that small girl. Was the father of that small girl. Now, I don't know his whole story. I'm going to try to look him up next time and say, get his full story. But my daughter was saying when they were waiting on the side, he would tell her, okay, put your left foot forward. Okay, this, you know, and she was talking back at him. He only talked to her, right? So she's pretty sure that was that girl's father, right? And I don't know the full story, but I'm going to try to take a little bit of creative, reasonable amount of liberty to fill in the gap. The man clearly loves his daughter. Clearly loves and cares for his daughter. And I don't know, maybe it started out when his daughter was 4 or whenever girls start. that he joined a daddy-daughter class maybe, right? Maybe for fun. Maybe he practiced with her at home. And then maybe he kept doing it. By the way, for those of you who haven't done ballet before, not that I've done ballet, I have three kids who've done ballet, but my wife started doing this exercise on YouTube called Bar, right, which is kind of based on ballet. I did that one day and it was like really hard, right? So what might look like a simple leg movement and stuff, it's hard, right? I was quite humbled by it. So this man, grown man, right? It wasn't like he was a ballerino growing up, right? Because his skill certainly wasn't at that level. As a grown man, he decides to learn ballet for his daughter. And not just that, he wants to be in the same performance as his daughter, or at the very least, accompany his shy daughter to the tryout, right? So he would embarrass himself and line up. Do you know how embarrassing that is? There's these girls aged from like 7 to 14 or so, and is a grown man wearing his tights, number 24, lining up and standing before a judge. And the judge is actually one of the grandmasters of ballet in Hong Kong. He appears in these magazines when you go to the Hong Kong ballet shows, right? He's standing before him, prancing around for an hour, completely embarrassing himself. And the parents are probably all, he's assuming the parents think he's a weirdo. Every girl thinks that he's a weirdo, but he doesn't care. He was doing his prancing around with his daughter, right? He was willing to completely embarrass himself, right, for his love for his daughter. Now, his ballet movements might not be beautiful, just from an objective perspective. Even to my untrained eyes, they didn't look that good, right? He kind of knew, like he looked like he knew what he was doing. He definitely looked like he took lessons, but he definitely didn't look graceful or beautiful, or as Grace said, technically good or artistically good, right? But the whole thing was incredibly beautiful. In fact, one of the most beautiful things I've seen all week was this man and what he was willing to do for his daughter. Now, God is absolutely incredibly beautiful, and we get a hint of that in the beauty of nature, right? That's who he is now. But one of the most incredibly beautiful things that God did was, behind me, the cross. Jesus humbling himself, wearing that number, so to speak, becoming one of us, right? Becoming unbeautiful for us because he loves us so very much. Going to go to Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 6. This is the Message version of it. This is a prophecy of Jesus. The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. That is eternal beauty, what Jesus did for us in becoming unbeautiful in the eyes of the world to show us what ultimate beauty is. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. He is truly worthy of all our praise. As I said earlier, There's something for us in this. Obviously, there's so much, but there's something additional, which is the next verse, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Look upon the beauty of Jesus Christ, the beauty of God. Delight yourself in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Imagine in a world where people seek so much beauty, are willing to spend so much of themselves and the resources for beauty. We have beauty right in front of us. We have beauty in our hearts. We have our beauty, God's beauty in our midst. You can dwell in it by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to do our communion soon. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access, complete access to His arms, to His beauty. And as we are enraptured, as we are delighting in His beauty, in Him, He will give us the desires of our heart, because our desires of our heart is Him, His beauty, Him. What a virtuous circle from this day until God calls us home, that we can be enraptured in His beauty every day. And God is giving us the desires of our heart. That's heaven on earth. It's not just, oh, I must live a disciplined, spiritually disciplined life every day. Oh, it's so hard. Be enraptured by His beauty, and it will come naturally. I want us to pray that in our heart. We're going to move on to communion in a bit, in the interest of time as well. And how fitting it is that we come before Christ to do one of the most beautiful things we can do as a community, which is to take communion together. If you don't have the elements, please put your hand up and one of the ushers will come around and give to you. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep.'" The Bible says, as we take the Lord's Supper, do it with a clean heart. So as we hold the elements in our hands, let's come before the Lord. Thank Him for His incredible love, forgiveness, and grace and mercy. Confess your sins and be enraptured in His beauty. So let's open up to the first part. Let's take this together. This is Christ's body broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take it together. And please rise to your feet. Let's lift up, worship unto the Lord.
longing just to breathe something that's alive, that will bless your heart. Having you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my eyes. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you.
About you, God. You're worthy of all our praise. Thank you for bringing us back, Lord, closer to the heart of worship. And may we truly, all of us here at SP, be worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth, with our lives, with our choices, with our whole being, with our songs, with our musical worship on Sundays and house church times as well. Thank you for who you are.